Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
This evening we will be considering Psalm 51, but our focus will be upon verse 10. I ask you to turn to that, please, as I read Psalm 51. Of course, all the Word of God is important to us, every single word. We believe that. We believe it is inspired by God and profitable for us, the whole Word of God. Yet there are books in the Bible that I think speak to us, maybe to you in a special way, speak to me in a special way, especially identify with them. I mean, after all, Martin Luther said that the book of Romans is perhaps the greatest book in all the Bible, and that chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. My favorite psalm is Psalm 51, and I pray that as we consider it this evening, it will be a blessing to you. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And our focus is upon verse 10, David's prayer. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for your word. We now come before you asking, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your word. We pray, Lord, that you would write your word upon our hearts. And we do pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Psalm 51 is perhaps the greatest of all David's penitential psalms. There are other psalms in which he repents before the Lord, but this is perhaps the best known of all of them. And though David, the King David, is, I suppose you could say, a tragic example of how a privileged child of God can become a most shameful sinner, so also David is a wonderful example of how such a sinner becomes, by the grace of God, a model of confession of sin that leads to restoration to God. David has committed the sins of lust, adultery, and murder. He's been hiding that sin, not facing up to it for approximately a year. But then according to 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord in his grace and mercy sends Nathan the prophet to David. And through that prophet, David is convicted of his sins. And as a result of that, as the title of this psalm indicates, we have this prayer of repentance of King David. The focus, as I said, is here, verse 10, sort of the climax, really. That's Calvin calls this the climax of this psalm. I think it is. But in order to get, really get the full meaning of it, get the context of this verse, we need to go through all the rest of it, of this psalm, and I'll go through it quickly. So notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, and I'll not read that again, David pleads the mercy of God. He pleads no merit in himself. He makes no promises to reform himself. He doesn't say that he will do this or that. He pleads only the mercy of God. Be gracious to me. Wash me. Cleanse me from my sin. So what do you do when because of your sin you experience a break in your communion with Almighty God? What must you do? You must plead the mercy of God. The ESV says, have mercy on me according to your abundant mercy. Then we see David's attitude toward his sin, which we need to have, that we must have, if we would know true forgiveness of sin and restoration to God. And that is found in, again in verse 2. David recognizes that his very soul is stained with sin. David understands that God must do something with his heart. Then David owns what he has done as sin, verses 1 through 4. Notice he confesses it as transgressions, and the meaning of that is revolt. As sin, which means to miss the mark, God's law. Iniquity, perversity is the idea of that, and the evil. As if he can't say enough about what he has done. He calls it all these things. And that's exactly what you and I must do. For true confession before Almighty God, true confession of sin that leads to restoration before God must have this. Own, call it what it is, what it has done to you, what it is. Own it as he owns it what, for what he has done, as sin. Then David owns it as his own sin. Verses 3 and 4. Six times he says, I, me, my. He doesn't blame circumstances. He doesn't blame anyone else. He says, all that I have done, my lust, my adultery, my murder, all these things are a product of my own wicked heart. I was drawn away by my own lust, as James tells us. David confesses the nature of his sin, verse 5. In other words, he gets to the root source of it. My own sinful nature, as I inherited from Adam, the remains of the flesh in me, that's what led me to this. My sinful nature as a child of Adam. Then we come to verse 6, sort of a transition between verses 1 through 5 and 7 through 12. As a petition or as a prayer. You see, God's concern is with the recesses of our minds, our hearts, our souls. God desires that his truth affects every part of our soul, our minds, our hearts. Why? Because whatever rules your heart rules your life. What you love, what you seek, what you desire in your heart, in your soul, rules your life, my life. Then in verse 7, we have cleansing by God's appointed means. David prays, purge me, wash me in a specific way. Why does he mention hyssop, this sponge-like plant? Well, in the Old Testament, it was used as an instrument for sprinkling, and of a specific, special note, it was used for sprinkling blood upon the mercy seat there in the temple. So what is David's point here? David is saying, oh Lord, cleanse me by your mercy, by your grace. And it's not ceremony that he wants. But David sees by faith that blood of the coming Messiah that will be shed for him. Then in verse 8, which we find has the same idea of in verse 12, David prays that God, by his grace, would restore to him the joy of his salvation. He's praying, let me hear your word. Oh God, in your mercy, let me hear your promise of pardon for my guilt. And the principle is this. There always is with sin a loss of joy in God's salvation. Have you learned that? Perhaps you're experiencing that right now, right this moment where you sit. Then we come to verse 9 where he says, hide your face from my sins. Of course, this is poetic language. God does not have a face, but what the idea is, oh Lord, do not look upon my sin in anger. Blot out my transgressions. By your grace, remove my sin from your record book. Blot out that indictment against me. And then we come to verse 10. Get to that later. Then verse 11, which is really a prayer for the presence of God in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not a denial of the omnipotence, omniscience of God, but David is saying, don't take away from me the experience of your presence in my life, that I, as a forgiven, restored sinner, may walk under the bask of your smile. Then verse 12, a continuation of his prayer that God would restore him. So we have in there really the same idea as we see in verse 8, and then David pleads that God would work in his heart. Work in my heart. Work in that seat of my will, of my affections, of my desires. I asked not only for restoration of joy, the joy of my salvation, but for the preserving of that joy. Unless you uphold me by your grace, by your power, by the power of your Spirit, I will go right back to the same thing tomorrow. Then in verse 13, what will then result if God restores him? What will then be the fruit of his restoration? He says, I will declare your righteousness, your mercy, and your grace. And then we come to the end, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. 18 and 19 is sort of, I think, an appendix to the psalm. But here we have verses 16 and 17, I think, go together. What does God require of us? What can I bring to God that is acceptable to him? So what does he mean here? Does it mean that God never commanded sacrifices? No, in the scriptures we see it's that sacrifices are clearly commanded. It's the way that his people were to come to him. Then what does David mean by this? He's, those sacrifices had some value. They were tests of people's obedience to him. Clearly from scripture, it was pleasing to God for them to sacrifice these blood offerings. He turned away his wrath against their sin. And certainly it's clear that they were types of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his once and for all sacrifice. Yet this is the point. There was no intrinsic value in them. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that they could not make the conscience perfect. So what is David saying? He's saying, I know, Lord, that you require more than the spilling of the blood of an animal. The true sacrifices of God are this. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You and I, every one of us must know this. God, may God write these things upon our hearts. As one put it, A broken and contrite heart is a heart deeply grieved and afflicted for sin, humbled under the sense of God's displeasure, and earnestly seeking and willing to accept reconciliation with God on any terms. On any terms. And that brings us to verse 10. David has been praying for pardon, but now he prays for sanctification. So what is the meaning of these words? When David prays this, "Create in me, O God, a clean heart," what is he praying? He is praying this: "O God, as in the beginning, when you brought the world and heaven out of nothing, by your sovereign creative power, so now create something in me." This is actually the same word used three times in Genesis 1, known as the creation account. So David is asking for nothing less than a miracle. It must be a creation out of nothing. Well, why? Why is that? Why a creation out of nothing? Because if any of it were to come from David himself, that little bit would poison everything. That's what he sees. That's what he understands. And so David prays to God that God would create in him a clean heart. And of course, David is not talking about a physical organ, but he's talking about, and we know what the word heart means, what the scriptures mean when it refers to the heart. Our hearts, your heart is the seat of your affections, your desires, your will, what you love, what you love, what you seek. As in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life," the issues of life. We have the same thought, the same idea in verse 6. "Surely you desire truth in inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." When you and I dig deep down into our lives and we get at the root of all of our actions, all of our words, we finally get to the seat of everything, the root of our affections, our desires, our will. Out of that flow all these things. And that is what David means. "Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God. O God, do something in me. Get to the bedrock of my life where I can't get at by any means in me." And then David parallels that with the second part there, verse 10, "and renew a right spirit within me, a steadfast spirit within me," the King James says, and on, a steadfast, a right spirit. It means to renew, to bring back to its original state. And so David is praying, "Oh God, renew within me a right, a steadfast spirit. Make it ready, make it stable, establish it, fix it, render it sure." So what is his confession? "Lord, I sinned. I sinned because my spirit was fickle. I sinned because it was not fixed upon holiness. It was not fixed upon purity. My spirit went after my lusts. When I was tempted, when temptation came to me, I was not as Joseph," there in the book of Genesis, remember? When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he say? How did he respond? "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And David said, "I acknowledge that my spirit was not steadfast." The same accusation is brought in Psalm 78, verse 37, against the children of Israel. We are told there that the root of their problem there in the wilderness was their heart was not steadfast toward God. The record is that when they faced affliction, difficulties, they said, "Oh, if only we had died in Egypt. If only God had left us back there in Egypt." Their spirit was not steadfast toward God. They did not believe God. They did not believe his promise to lead them to this land. And that's what David says about himself. Never forget, several years ago, a friend of mine said, I've used it many times, and I hope we all see this, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so it was with David. The root, he's saying, the root of my problem is this. My heart is polluted, and it needs cleansing. My spirit, my heart, is not steadfast. It is not stable. It's as unstable as water. Oh, Lord, put steel in my spirit. Make it steadfast. Charles Spurgeon said, none but God can create either a new heart or a new earth. The heart is the rudder of the soul. Until the Lord take it in hand, we steer in a false and foul way. Is it any wonder that David prayed, oh Lord, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, what is not there, heart purity, renew what is there, but languishing, a steadfast spirit within me. Now, what lessons are there here for us? What use is this to us? First of all, there's a lesson on the biblical balance of David's prayer. We learn how thorough, how biblical David's prayer really is. In verse 9, he prays, oh, hide your face from my sin. The Bible tells us that God cannot look upon iniquity. Matthew Henry puts it this way, David prays for a complete and effectual pardon. Hide your face from my sins. By your grace, cast them behind your back. By your mercy, forget them. By your mercy, blot them out. Why does he pray this way? Why? Why must you and I pray this way? If we would know forgiveness, true forgiveness and restoration before God. David recognized that all sin, not blotted out by God, by God's grace, by his mercy, is a loud voice crying out to God for judgment. So David is thinking, he's thinking of sin in a legal way, legally. Sin is in the record book of God. Remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It cries out, our sin cries out to God, judgment. And so David prays, blot out my transgressions. There in verse 9 he says, blot them out. Remove the guilt of my sin. He's praying about his personal defilement, his moral pollution. In other words, David's prayer is biblically balanced. It sort of covers all the bases, and ours must. David did not stop short of praying for those two basic needs that sin always creates in the life of a believer and in the life of a non-believer. There is this need for justification, because we have a legal problem before God. We stand before God's law, especially outside of Christ, condemned in our sin, justly condemned in our sin. We are in need of forgiveness. We are in need of justification before God, before this holy God. And we have a personal moral problem of our hearts. Our hearts need cleansing to be purified. And the good news of the gospel is this, God has undertaken to meet these two things, forgiveness and purification of our hearts. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed the law of God, the only one to ever do that. And through him, as we put our trust in him, we stand before God with Christ's active obedience imputed to us, thus standing before God legally innocent, justified in God's sight. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a commentary on Psalm 51, verses 9 through 10, written to explain how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ brings into being all of God's promises. I invite you to turn with me to that, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. He's talking, of course, about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the priests before were only types, shadows of the real, of the eternal high priest. So verse 12, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. You see here, there are these two great blessings of the new covenant. God says, I will do something in their hearts. I will write my law upon their hearts. And I will do something about that record of their sins. I will remember them no more. Sounds like the language of David, doesn't it? Blot them out. Blot them out from the record book. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, he did so for these two things, these two wonderful blessings. When as a sinner you were brought by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, to see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and then able to repent, to believe, there are these two blessings. They became yours. Your sins were blotted out. Your record book, the record of your sins, were erased through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's law was written upon your heart so that within you, by the work of the Spirit, you have this overwhelming, though you sin, you and I sin, we have this overwhelming desire to obey God. But this is not only true at the beginning of the Christian life, but as the children of God, you and I walk in the Christian life with these two needs, always, continually, the need of forgiveness and the need of cleansing. Because sin not only exposes you and me, every believer, to the chastising rod of God, but also it defiles us. And so 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To do what two things? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My sins bring to me both needs. Bring to you both needs. You see that? Forgiveness of sins and cleansing from inside out. And so we see the biblical balance of David's prayer. He recognized these two needs. He was not content with dealing with only the legal problem, being justified before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he needed renewed fellowship with God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Oh, that God would be pleased to inscribe these things upon our hearts, that the great blessings of justification and sanctification, forgiveness and cleansing, would always remain inseparable, that we'd understand that they are inseparable in the working of God in our lives. So what's the point? What is the significance of this? There is no sanctification in our growth in holiness without justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we put our trust in him, as we trust in his righteousness and stand just before God. You and I cannot expect our corrupt nature, no one can expect, to be dealt with until we can stand before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified, forgiven of our sins. So I plead, if there is anyone here tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, does not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, believing that through Him and through Him alone you can stand before a holy God justified in His sight. That's what we call the imputed righteousness of Christ, put to your account. If there's anyone here tonight who has not done that, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would. What we do, perhaps what you're doing, if you haven't done that, is you think that somehow you can stand before a holy God by your merit, by doing good works. Charles Spurgeon said once that such an idea is as futile as thinking that you can build a ladder out of sand. It will not get you there. Only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting in His blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. It is not until your sins are blotted out for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then this process begins, this inward purification. It's the same for you if you're a child of God. When you sin, you must come to God as David did. Oh God, blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. But sadly, there are many who talk much of justification, being accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have confessed my sin, but have little desire for moral purification. Their only concern is, what they're content with, is that indictment has been blotted out. Whether or not there is this disposition of the affections of the heart, a love for Christ, a love for the things of Christ, but the true child of God whose heart, whose affections have been transformed from the world is not content to think only of the legal acceptance, but longs for the personal experience of the presence of God in his life. This is what David is talking about. This is what he wants. This is what he prays for. So there's a lesson here on biblical balance, and there's a lesson on the nature or the essence of the Christian life. It is, in essence, internal. It is, in essence, inward. Notice again, verse 6. Surely you desire truth in inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. And now we have this, verse 10. Notice the language. Then verse 17. Again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Notice all the inwardness, all these inward words, internal words, the heart, the inner being. On and on and on he goes. What is he telling us? What does he mean by this? He's telling us that there is this essential inwardness to your Christian life, to my Christian life, that makes us not sinfully inward-looking, but biblically occupied with the state of our hearts. Why? Because you realize that as your heart goes, so goes your life. Do you see that? Do we see that? Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look with me at Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. The great Puritan John Owen says of sin in the heart, he describes it as an enemy whose secret strength we cannot discover. It has a certain strength, a moral gravity, as one put it, that we must be aware of. David recognized that his actions were rooted in his attitudes, in his affections, in his desires, and he prays that God would deal with them. He's careful to trace his confession back to his heart condition. Where lies his affections, his desires, his will? David speaks of this elsewhere. He says, I will walk in my home in the integrity of my heart. With my whole heart have I sought you. Lord, O Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. I will praise you with my whole heart. David, again and again, is occupied, notice, with the inwardness of his life, his spiritual life. Why? Because David had come to realize, and I can't stress enough the importance of this, that he had failed to guard his heart long before he took that walk there upon the rooftop and looked down in lust upon Bathsheba and then all that followed. John Flavel says the greatest difficulty in conversion is when the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. To keep the heart with God. David realized that all that, the lust, the adultery, the murder, would not have happened, would not have been, had he steadfastly guarded his affections. So I ask you, how do you fight sin in your life? Is your occupation with, preoccupation with the external? Well, we certainly must deal with that. But if you deal with that only, or even begin there, you are falling for the lies of Satan. We are in a spiritual warfare. And Jesus makes it very clear. All of these things begin with the heart. Deal with it in the heart, with the heart. Guard your heart. Pray to God that he would enable you to guard your heart. Pray for his grace in guarding your heart. You and I, we as believers must fear a cold heart as we would fear falling into open immorality. Fear a cold heart to Christ, to the things of Christ, as you would open denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the first step to open denial to disobedience to the law of God is a cold heart. It is because of failure to guard your heart. That's where it all begins. That is when you lose your steadfastness. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this, asks, well, how do we do this? How do you do this? He offers some helps. He calls it cultivating the inward life. That's what you and I must do. Cultivate the inward life. And he gives some suggestions. Prayer, of course. Meditation. The Puritans emphasize a lot. Meditating upon the Word of God. Don't just read it. Meditate upon it. What does it say? What does it really say? Examine your heart by the Word of God. Your mind, your soul, your affections, your desire, your will, by the Word of God. And he says, and memorize it. Memorize the Word of God. Then another lesson for us, and that is the need for the gracious work of divine intervention for personal restoration before God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Only God can do this. Man cannot. David acknowledges that he had forfeited these things, but he had no power to restore them to himself. Only God can do that. David is helpless before God. These things are impossible with God, but with God all things are possible. You remember Job asks, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can? You can't. I can't. No mere man can. But God can create a pure heart. So I ask you, do you want that? See, only the one smitten with his sins can understand this. Those who are strangers to godly grief over sin, over broken fellowship with God, those who are ignorant of these things, don't understand these things, they don't understand Psalm 51. And they think all of this is just foolishness. But if you are, by God's grace, aware that you have sinned against God, and aware that it began in your heart when your spirit was no longer steadfast, then you know what it's like to cry out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. And you acknowledge, O Lord, only you can do it. I cannot do it. Only you can do it. You must do what I cannot do. If left to myself, I am unstable. I am impure. Do you know this? Do you understand these things? Do you know your own heart? It's vital that you do, to your assurance, to your comfort, to your spiritual progress. Now, while it is true that this side of heaven there is no heart that is perfectly pure, yet the acknowledgement of this must not hinder the true child of God in making this his goal, his prayer. Let me ask you, do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Do you love your wife perfectly? Do you love your husband perfectly? Never in this life will you do that. Yet you pursue it. Why? Because you love your wife. Because you love your husband. That's why. Not perfectly, but you pursue it. Because you do love your wife. Because you do love your husband. And that's the attitude of a true child of God who knows he's not perfect. He will never be perfect in this life, yet he pursues it. Why? Because it's the only thing he can do. As one infilled by the Holy Spirit. So David prays, create in me a clean heart. Not one half of a clean heart. Because the purer the heart, the purer the life. When you go to your knees as a Christian, is this your cry? Oh God, make me pure within. Forgive me my sins. Deal with the outward, the external. But the issues of life come from within. Only God can bring these things to pass by his grace. There's a poem by an unknown author, and I think it very well summarizes Psalm 51. Fill me, O Lord, with holy joy, with humble filial fear. My undivided heart employ in praise to thee and prayer. Protect me from the power of ill. Defend my soul from sin. Subdue my proud, rebellious will and make me pure within. Create an ardent, active love, thy goodness to proclaim. Oh, may I sweetly feel and prove the power of Jesus' name. May Jesus, my beloved, be my shepherd and my friend. Unite my soul, O Lord, to thee in bonds that ne'er shall end. Then shall my raptured soul repeat the wonders of thy grace until prostrate at thy mercy seat, I view thee face to face. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for your word. How we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. How we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we do have the forgiveness of our sins. And how we thank you that we can, as we put our faith in Christ, have the sure promise, the assurance that our sins are blotted out. And how we do pray, Lord, than for the work of the Holy Spirit in protecting our hearts, guarding our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to meditate upon your word, memorize your word, pray over your word. Pray that you would create in us a clean heart, O God, that we may bring glory and honor to your holy name. And we do pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.